We're in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel.
I didn't know if y'all could see too well right this part right here, so I took it and blew it up here so you can see a little bit better in the back of the room anyway.
It's
because we're going to be concentrating for the rest of Samuel basically on this area right here. So I figured I'd just go ahead and blow it up. So I think we're going to be using it for a while. All the cities and all the way through Saul and David and stuff, we're going to be concentrating in this area. Of course, we'll be mentioning some other areas out, but basically concentrating in this area. Last Sunday, we covered chapter 6. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they'd had a battle up in this area here, just near Aphek, and they captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they sent it down to Ashdod, and they had all the problems down to Ashdod with Dagon falling over and breaking off his head and his arms, and then them having plague, tumors, or hemorrhage, or whatever that they were cursed with. They moved it down to Ashkelon, and the same thing. So they moved it over to Ekron, and finally said, "We got to get rid of this thing." And they were going to send it back to the Israelites. So they got a couple cows that had had calves, pinned up their calves, this sort of test for God, and they put it on a cart. These cows had never been yoked them and sent them down the road. And apparently there's a road between Ekron and Beth Shemesh. Sent them down the road, and they arrived at Beth Shemesh. Of course, the Israelites are joyful. It gave indication to the Philistines that it was God at work, that this is something unusual. It wasn't the nature of cows to do stuff like that. They'd never been yoked and had calves. So once they arrived here, the Israelites slaughtered the cows and broke up the cart to use as fire and made an offering to God. And then they took it upon themselves, apparently, to see if they'd returned everything that they had stolen in the Ark of the Covenant, and to open the lid of the Ark of the Covenant to look inside. Shouldn't have done that.
Calvin, I've been thinking about that all week.
Yeah. You want to look inside too?
I would love to. I know, I would love to. Did they return? I'm not yet. Yeah. To take inventory.
Yeah. But that solid gold lid on that Ark of the Covenant was God's mercy seat.
Yeah.
You know, and all the things he had done to the Philistines, God is not too weak to protect anything he wanted to protect in his ark. But, There's nowhere in the scripture where it allows the Levites to look in there, or anybody to look in there. And matter of fact, only once a year the high priest could go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to make atonement for Israel's sins for that year. So it was presumptuous upon their part that God would allow them to do that.
They knew better.
Yeah. They probably knew better. But the curiosity gets the best of us sometimes. And there's a controversy in the scriptures whether in the scripture it says 50,070 were killed in King James Version, but if you look at other versions, it says 70 were killed when that happened. And scholars seem to think that it was the number 70 is a more correct number than 50,070. And the way the Hebrew language is, they think a better translation would be 70 out of the 50,000 in that area were killed. And that makes more sense to me, because you can imagine 70 people trying to crowd around the Ark of the Covenant and look in at one time. Anyway, God killed a bunch of people when they tried to look in the Ark of the Covenant. When they sent it on the cart to Beth Shemesh, Philistines didn't know any better, but that's not the way the Ark was supposed to be transported. We see later on when King David moves the Ark of the Covenant, he transports it on a cart also, which is not the way the scriptures tell you to transport it. And as a result, there's some more deaths. But the Philistines didn't know any better. Israelites should know better. Anyway, Levites, Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. It was sort of on the border between the Philistines and the Israelites. So that was the closest Levitical city. There were some more cities back over here, but the Philistines probably taking possession of them. Anyway, the Levites had opened and looked inside, and they got scared after all these people died, and said, "We've got to get rid of this thing." You know, just like the Philistines, instead of recognizing the glory of God and His holiness, get Him out of here. You know, get it out of here. So they contact the people up of Kiriath Jearim and said, "How about if we send this Ark of the Covenant? Come on in. How about if we send the Ark of the Covenant from Beth-Shemesh up to here and you guys take care of it?" Well, apparently they said, okay. So that's where we're at today. And in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, we'll be looking at what transpired between the time they decided to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant by sending it away. And it's we see this throughout the Bible in Exodus, when God spoke directly to the children of Israel from Mount Sinai. They could audibly hear God as He's giving them the Ten Commandments. And eventually He said, "Stop it. We don't want to hear that anymore. You know, Moses, you go let God talk to you. You come back and tell us." You know, it was too fearful for them to hear God speaking to them directly. And this Ark of the Covenant, every time they try to compromise God's holiness and something bad happens to them, they get scared instead of using that as a learning experience that God is a holy God and He expects to be honored.
I think we underestimate God's holiness,
you
know, and just think that He's a loving God and all that, but
it sort of grates on me when we hear, say, "Yeah, Jesus is my good buddy," and stuff like that, or my homeboy, or whatever. And I just don't sit right with me, you know. Don't sit right with me. Yeah. I've heard those things, you know. We hear those things. But we're in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Benadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kiriath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Says they lamented after the Lord, so they recognized that they had done something that displeased God, and they were repenting and over that. When the ark came into Kiriath-Jearim, they to Abinadab, and he appointed his son Eleazar the priest. There's nowhere that we know of that says anything about them being a Levite. So whether this was something that the Israelites decided to do to make him a priest over the Ark of the Covenant, whether that was pleasing to God or not, don't know. We don't see any bad results of that. Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. I mean, it was supposed to be full of Levites. But Kiriath-Jearim was not a Levitical city. So there may have been some Levites in there, but the best of our knowledge, I mean, no, Scripture don't tell us that he was a Levite. And they didn't take it back to Shiloh, where the tabernacle supposedly was. We've talked about before that when they had the big battle up here, there's some indication in other places in the Scriptures that they went over and probably destroyed Shiloh also. And I can't find anywhere in the Scripture where it ever mentions anything about the tabernacle at Shiloh again.
But they want to get rid of it quick. They don't want to be, that's too far.
Yeah, but logically it should go back to the tabernacle at Shiloh, logically. But it didn't go there. It stopped, let's see. We've got Beth Shemesh and Kiriath-Jearim. It's about a third of the way to Shiloh. It stopped. And it stayed there. Here it says for 20 years. That's 20 years of the time this is written. Actually, it stayed there longer than that. But up until the time of the Scripture written right here, it was 20 years it stayed there. So it stayed there for quite a while, being taken care of by
somebody that probably wasn't, well, we don't know, but scholars think he probably wasn't a Levite. And sometimes there are special cases that God allows things that is not in keeping with his guidance, his laws, and stuff like that. He allows things to take place, and maybe this is one of those times where he allowed the ark to stay there and be taken care of by somebody that wasn't a Levite. Don't know. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return to the Lord with all your hearts, and put away the strange gods and Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel put away the Baalim and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So what they had been doing, they had been falling away from the Lord. We see where they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, so they still recognize God. But what they were trying to do, they were trying to add on other gods besides the one true God. And we see in Scripture, you can't do that. There's only God. God is a jealous God.
Right.
He's not going to tolerate any other, quote-unquote, gods to be worshipped along with him. But that's what the Israelites were doing. They were still recognizing Yahweh, Jehovah, but they were also worshipping Baals and Asherah. And Samuel says, you can't do that. You got to get rid of them. So the people repented, and they got rid of all the other idols that they were worshiping. And he talks about their heart. It says, if you return with all your heart, put away foreign gods. He's calling them for national repentance. Something that we need nowadays, too.
Exactly.
You know, you can do all the outward things that you're supposed to do, and if your heart's not right, it's for nothing. And Samuel's calling for the heart to change. And if your heart changes, naturally, what your outward actions are going to change. A lot of times people try to fake it. And you can fake it for a while, and do the quote-unquote right things for a while, but if your heart's not right, eventually you're found out. So no more worshiping all these other gods. These other gods, the Baal and the Asherah, were tempting because Baal was a god of thunder, god of weather, god of rain, and of course, they want good crops and stuff, and it's tempting to pray to this God to get the what you need to grow your crops and stuff like that. And Asheroth was a female god, god of love, god of sex, and of course, you know, people want to enjoy that too, you know, so they pray to that. So all these other gods that the surrounding nations had were temptations to them. So it takes effort to remain holy before the true God. Verses 5 and 6. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Mizpah is right up here. Let's see, where's that? Right here. And that is a place where they've been repentance before. That's where my mind just went back blank. What's the twins' name? Rebecca's two kids.
Jacob and
Esau. I don't know why it just wouldn't come out. That's where Jacob and Laban split up in Mizpah, and another
place of repentance at Mizpah was when, in Judges chapter 19 and 20, that there's a Levite that was traveling north and south here, and he stopped in the area of Benjamin here with his concubine, and the Benjaminites wanted to know this guy, and the house they was staying at, the father of the concubine, said, here, take my daughter and leave the guy alone. He's my guest. And we saw that in Sodom and Gomorrah also. And he pushed his daughter out, and they abused her. Next day, she's dead on the doorstep. And what happened was the whole of Israel, well, this guy took his dead concubine back home, cut her in 12 parts, and sent one part to each one of the tribes and said, what are you going to do about this? So all the tribes sent representatives. They met at Mizpah. Mm. And they said, we're going to, and they asked the Benjamin, tribe of Benjamin, to repent. The tribe of Benjamin would not repent. So they said, okay, we're going to take care of business. And what they did, they started killing all the Benjaminites. Mm. They got down to 700 Benjaminites. And they come to their senses and they said, wait a minute, we're getting ready to destroy one of the tribes of Israel. You know, we can't do that. So they stopped, and of those 700 that were left, men, they allowed them to kidnap women and stuff like that to get wives so they had kids so the tribe of Benjamin could grow up again. Anyway, it happened at Mizpah when they decided to do that.
Was that during this same time?
Judges.
Oh, no,
before this.
Okay.
Before this. If they had wiped out all the tribe of Benjamin, then we wouldn't have King Saul, because he was a Benjaminite. Anyway, so there's some history behind Mizpah where they come together. And it was a time of repentance for them. They poured out water as symbolic of repentance, pouring out their soul before the Lord. And they fasted. That's something we don't do often nowadays. They fasted. And said, Samuel judged the people. When you're called to task for your sin, sometimes it's hard to acknowledge that and repent and say you're guilty. Just like King David with Bathsheba, Nathan called him to task on it and said, "You're the man. You're the one that took the lamb from the guy." And David repented. But we need that. We need accountability, and that's what Samuel's doing. Yeah. He's calling the nation of Israel to accountability here. Okay, verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So all the surrounding Israel had gathered there. It's not too far. Well, it's not too far from Shiloh, not too far from Aphek, where they had a battle before. And then the five cities, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Gath, they heard it all gathered there, and they said, now's a chance. They've all come together. You know, they're there probably not in a defensive position. It might be a good time for us to go up there and attack them and wipe them out, you know. So that word got back to the Israelites, and they're afraid. They just repented before the Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, Samuel called them to repentance. They repented. And they're trusting in the Lord now. And now they hear about the Philistines, and now they're all afraid again. They already know what happened to the Philistines with the Ark of the Covenant and how they got in trouble when they got the Ark of the Covenant. But they're still not totally trusting in the Lord. Still not totally trusting in the Lord. You know, if we do trust in the Lord, we can... we can keep our fears at bay oftentimes. That we can turn everything over to the Lord, let Him do our battles. You know, we've seen all throughout especially the Old Testament, where the Lord did the battle for Israel, and they were victorious. Sometimes they didn't have to do anything, and but they're afraid now. They're afraid they're going to be attacked. I guess they should be more confident in the Lord. But they wasn't.
But they've humbled and repented before the Lord. Before, when they had the battle at Maphek, they were trusting in the Ark of the Covenant instead of the Lord. They were superstitious-wise. They thought that was going to help them. And now they know that don't work. So now they can't take the Ark of the battle, Ark of the Covenant into battle and be confident like they were before, even though they lost. So now they're afraid. You know, how's this going to work out? Verses 8 and 9. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. So Samuel's showing them the example of what they should be doing. They should be a little bit smarter now than they were before, but Samuel, as their priest and judge, he's crying out to the Lord for them. They probably didn't feel worthy themselves to go before the Lord, go directly to the Lord. So Samuel's doing it on their behalf. And I think we see that oftentimes in somebody that's done some kind of a terrible thing. You know, God can never forgive me because of what I've done. But God's forgiveness is a whole lot greater than our sins.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.
So Samuel is making a blood sacrifice before the Lord to make atonement for their sins. And we've seen over and over again that's what has to be done to make atonement for our sins, is to make a blood offering before the Lord. And he's offering a lamb before the Lord. It says a suckling lamb, so it's probably perfect, you know, and it's symbolic of something that's sinless, offering before the Lord. And in a way, the battle's already finished. In a way, if you trust in the Lord, the battle's already finished. They don't have to worry about the Philistines. God's sovereign. God's in control. Nothing happens except God wills it or allows it. Okay, verses 10 to 12. And Samuel was, 10 to 12. And Samuel was offering up a suckling lamb, offering a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for the Israel. And God heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and disconfited them, or confused them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. And then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. So, God did the battle for them. God thundered before them, scared the Philistines. They chased the Philistines. And the places it's called here, there's no map I've ever been able to find that has those on there. The word Beth-Kar has the meaning of the house of the Lamb. And the commentators seem to think it was... some place was named that because of the blood sacrifice that Samuel had made of the lamb. So, and this other place, Shin, is again, it's a geographic location, I think, and not a city or anything. And it has a meaning of jagged rocks. So, it's given some geographic locations there where they chased them to and were victorious. But a whole lot better than them trying to do things on their own. Let God do the battle for them. Amen. Instead of them trying to make God go into battle with them. But Israel being at Mizpah and stuff, it probably appeared to the Philistines that they were pretty weak at that time. But God showed them that he's not weak.
Right.
He'd already showed them that with the Ark of the Covenant, but he's showing them again that he's not weak. And... comparing another judge comparing
Samuel to Samson. You know, Samson was one of the judges. And the way he got back to Philistines was God restored his strength. He brought down the building upon the Philistines. Here, Samuel only had to do his pray and offer sacrifice mm-hmm. before the Lord. Mm-hmm. And God did his battle for him.
So it makes a big difference if you have a leader that...
Yeah, if you have a godly leader, we see throughout the Old Testament that when Israel had a godly king or a godly leader, that the nation was blessed. And oftentimes, if you have a godly leader, the people sort of go along with that leader, whether it's in their hearts or not. They go along with that leader's guidance, and the nation's blessed. When they had an evil king, they had the same people there. When they had a godly king and an evil king, when they had an evil king there, then the nation, God cursed them. Because the people tended to go along with their king. So, and if we are godly people and we've got evil leaders, we have to suffer the consequences of those evil leaders. Because God blesses and curses nations, it seems like to me at least, looking through the Old Testament, based on their leadership. Just like when somebody in the class does something wrong, teacher punishes the whole class. And that's not fair, you know, but that's what it seemed like God...
You gotta don't face up, you gotta
yeah, do it. Yeah. Okay, verses 15 and 17. Let's see. Let's skip something, 13 and 14, right? 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued... And they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron and even to Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace among between Israel and the Amorites. Where the Amorites come from? I don't know. We haven't been talking about the Amorites, but they were brought up. They were over in this area right here. So I don't know how that got in there. But it says they recovered the cities that the Philistines had taken from them. And it mentions Ekron and Gath. Now, that's a problem because later on we see where the Philistines still have possession of Ekron and Gath. And the thought is that maybe they temporarily recovered the cities and then later lost them again back to the Philistines. But the Philistines still retained those two cities later on in Scripture. So they didn't, if they did take over the cities, and another thought is they didn't actually take the cities but recovered all the surrounding cities that the Philistines had occupied. Because those were walled cities, fortified cities. And maybe they didn't take the cities, but took back all the smaller cities that was around there. And there were some Levitical cities up in this area that the Philistines probably occupied. And they said all the way to the coast. And like I said before, the Philistines, they occupied about a 10 or 15 mile strip all the way down from, you know, Gaza all the way up to Mount Carmel right there. So they probably made inroads all the way to the coast here as they were chasing the Philistines. But Philistines are still there. They still, we'll see later, they've still got the main five cities there, still in control of them. Okay, 15-17. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So he was a circuit judge. And his home was in Ramah, but he traveled to, let's say Gibeon, right? And Mizpah, and what's the other one it said?
Bethel.
Okay, Gilgal. Okay, yeah, there's Gilgal. Okay. Gibeon, Bethel, Gilgal.
And Ramah.
And his home was in Ramah. Yeah. Ramah. So he concentrated right in this area, and you look, this is orange area. It's all basically Bethlehem. Gilgal's outside of Bethlehem, Benjamin area. It's all in the tribe of Benjamin area there is where he's doing his judging. And he said he built an altar there at Ramah. That's another indication that probably Shiloh was wiped out. Because you were only supposed to offer sacrifices at the tabernacle. And one of the reasons he may have done that is if the tabernacle had been wiped out at Shiloh when the Philistines had their battle up here and came over Shiloh and wiped it out. So we've got the Ark of the Covenant, not at the tabernacle. And then we've got an altar that's not at the tabernacle where they're offering sacrifices. So all this together is evidence that probably Shiloh got wiped out. And the tabernacle as we know it in Exodus probably was destroyed or something.
Calvin, what kind of things did he judge? Like cases of the people? Except they would have like save things and then just bring when he came and let him judge.
Just like Moses did. Moses had the Mosaic laws and like we do our courts nowadays. There's cases that are not specifically addressed, So how does this fit into the law? Who's right and who's wrong and what kind of compensation or you have to give somebody if you wronged them, all that kind of stuff, So he's like the Supreme Court of Israel there. When somebody have cases that can't be resolved any other way, then they go to Samuel and he tries to resolve the cases for them.
Mitigation.
He's also like the leader, the decider. If anything comes up, where two people can't get along or the group can't decide what to do, he says, well, we should do this. He's the guy that's appointed to decide.
Mm-hmm. And he'd been called by God, and that is what we see with all the judges. They had been called by God.
So before the judges, before his mother prayed for him, so what, they just didn't have anybody that was...
Eli was acting as a judge and a priest.
So there was pretty much really nothing.
Well, he wasn't doing a good job, but yeah, Eli was acting as a judge and priest.
Just raised children.
Uh-huh. And we've seen in the past where some of the judges, they tried to make a king already, Gideon, If you recall back in his story, after he is victorious, they wanted to make him king. He said, I don't want any part of that. I'm not going to be a king over you. So Samuel's not acting like a king. He's acting like a priest and a judge. But now we're going to see where, in the next chapter, where people are not satisfied with that. In chapter 8, we see where Samuel's got the same problem that Eli has, verses 1 to 3. It came to pass when Samuel was old, and he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Samuel, base of operations was at Ramah. But when he named his sons as judges, they were at Beersheba, way down there, way down south, away from the flagpole, away from dad, and nobody to watch over them as judges. Now, that is not the way judges were made in the Bible. Judges were called by God. Samuel took it upon himself to make judges out of his sons. Now, priests were made out of the tribe of Levi. It was a heretical thing. But judges, and it's not calling them priests here, it's calling them judges. And judges were called by God. Samuel was a judge and a priest. He took over priestly duties from Eli when he died. Uh, because he had an altar and he's offering sacrifice and so forth, there's still a lineage of Eli that existed later on that was replaced. So here, instead of passing on a Levitical lineage, he's appointed his sons as judges. But he got the same problem as Levi did. Samuel has spent so much time in his office as judge and priest, he's not spent enough time with his sons to bring them up as the kind of men they should be. We all know the joke about preacher's kids being sheriffs, you know, and stuff like that.
But the thing about it, don't you know, do that with their kids today?
But you know, with Eli and all that, and then Samuel being raised by Eli, and now we're repeating this, you know, it's just, you know, so, I mean.
But on the other hand, a parent can do the best they know how to do. And if a child later on become an adult decide they don't want to follow the way they were raised, there's not much you can do about it. Not much you can do about it. You can call them to task, and as an adult, if they still say, I hear what you're saying, Dad, but I don't care. There's not much you can do about it.
Pray. That's me.
Yeah. But if their heart is not in the right place and they're not wanting to do not wanting to live for God, there's not much you can do about it. You know, you pray for them.
Because it seems like their whole life, I mean, you know,
because God's the only one that can change them.
Yeah. But they would have seen their father doing all of these things, you know, being a godly father.
Yeah.
You know?
But oftentimes when you, I think that kids, when they see their parents doing all these kind of things and they're not getting attention, sometimes I think it may
rebel.
Yeah, they become rebellious. You know, Dad's not spending enough time with me, or something like that, and he don't love me. Yeah, so I don't know. I mean, there's so many variations of things there, but you would expect as spiritual as Samuel was, that his kids at least get some of that off of him. But apparently not. Because it says, apparently not. Now, verse 3, we sort of got ahead there, I guess, a little bit. Verse 3, and his sons walk not in the ways, but turn aside after lucre, dishonest gain, and took bribes and perverted justice. They were just not the kind of kids that the father would be proud of. Okay, verse 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. I think it was God's plan to have a king for Israel eventually. But God wasn't ready for it yet. But when the nation of Israel could not see themselves being ruled by or judged by Samuel's sons, they wanted to be like other nations. They've already gotten in trouble already by being like other nations in the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. And they see the other kings leading the other nations into battle. They don't have a king. Samuel didn't lead them into battle. Gideon led them into battle. But they want somebody they can turn to and say, lead us into battle. Well, they've got a king if they would just recognize their king. The Lord's their king. The Lord's been doing their battle for them. They don't need a physical king at this time, so long as they are right with God. God
will do something they can see and touch. And
right.
If you don't do what we want you to do, we'll beat you up.
Right. Well, in a way, that's why they took the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them, because they wanted to see something physical there to lead them into battle. They had seen that in the Battle of Jericho when they took the Ark of the Covenant. And the Battle of Jericho was victorious, but they were doing that at the direction of God. And it's actually God was doing the battle. Joshua had met the captain of the Lord's host. And he was told not to worry about it, that the Lord is with him. He's going to do the battle for him.
Don't you think we're the same way today? We don't have enough faith that God's going to lead us. We got to have something we see or touch. Mm-hmm. And instead of depending on God.
Right. I mean, human nature hadn't changed. We're the same kind of humans that were back then. Human nature hadn't changed at all. You know, we want to see and touch and feel and all that kind of stuff. And
we want to fix it ourselves.
Yeah, fix it ourselves instead of repent and turn to the Lord. They've already seen where Samuel repented, called the nation to repentance and turned to the Lord. They already equipped the Philistines. They didn't have a king lead them into battle. Didn't need to have a king lead them into battle. All the thing they needed was just to be right with the Lord. And the Lord would do the battle for them. But they're asking for a king. And in a way, we can understand that, in a way, for them to ask for a king. They want
everybody else has got one. We want one.
Well, they're wanting to be like the world, but God has called us to not be like the world.
Exactly.
And
but these were also the elders of Israel, you know, so these are supposedly the...
But we're Deuteronomy chapter 17, they were, God had prophesied, or God was telling them that one day they would have a king.
Mm-hmm.
But in essence...
And he told them what the king would do.
Yep, told them what the king would do.
Yeah.
So it was a good thing, but at the wrong time.
Right. And we'll see eventually. He gave him King Saul, but that wasn't the king that God wanted. That's the king that the people wanted.
Right.
And David was selected by God and not by the people. So.
I guess God gives you what you ask for.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
Well, it's not unlike the way we treat our kids sometimes. Sometimes we will allow our kids to have something or to do something that we think is not in their best interest just to have a learning experience. And sometimes it hurts us to do that, but sometimes it's just better in the long run. And well, let's continue. Verses 6 and 8. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." So Samuel is probably feeling rejected to some degree, because they're asking for a king. They still have Samuel. He's still going to live for a long time. Still have Samuel. But he probably feels rejected to a certain degree. And God says, "It's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting me." There's a difference between a judge and a king. A judge was a leader that had been called by God, usually for a specific purpose, as we see in the Judges. And he wasn't a governmental type leader. He was a spiritual kind of leader. But the king, he held his office as long as he lived, and he passed on his kingship to his heirs. And he had a government that controlled the people. So there's a difference between a judge and a king.
But yeah, Samuel wasn't feeling so good about this rejection of the people. And he probably knew it wasn't the right thing for the people to do to ask for a king. And he went to God for guidance, and God told him, do what they want. Because God was going to teach them a lesson. He was going to give them what they wanted. You know, oftentimes you hear people say, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? God gives you what you want. Mm-hmm. If you don't want anything to do with God, fine. He'll send you where you don't have anything to do with Him. So He gives you what you ask for. So it makes perfect sense to me why there's a hell and why there's eternal punishment. God gives you what you ask for. The place that you want to be, God will put you there.
Exactly.
So that's what He's doing with Israel. You're rejecting me and you want a king. I'm going to give you a king. But the reasons for wanting a king is all wrong, because they're wanting to be like other nations. I don't think we got time to go into the rest of it, but as you said in Deuteronomy, throughout the Mosaic Law, it gives Israel all kind of guidance and laws and stuff like that they wasn't using immediately. And he was giving them things for future use. And one of the things he talked about for future use in Deuteronomy is a king. So it's God's plan all along to give them a king. It just wasn't the time for it right now. But because they wanted to be like the world, he was going to let them be like the world and see how it fit them.
And how many times shall we do that lots of times, because we're very impatient, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Someday and will be revealed to us all the things that we've wanted, and, you know. And
that's the hardest thing, to be patient, you know, before the Lord. I mean, Abraham's a classic example, not being patient before the Lord, and trying to make things happen himself, and having a son Ishmael, which has been a problem throughout history. Yeah, so we got to learn to be patient for the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this time to delve a little bit deeper into Your Word and see that, Lord, human nature hadn't changed. We're just like the sinful people from the early days, Lord. Help us to open our eyes, Lord, that we may see what Your plan for us, and help us to be patient for You to work out Your perfect will in each of our lives. As we go in Your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in Your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.